A brief reading from the second chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Praising others is not something with which human beings are unacquainted. We are disposed to praise a lot of people. We have our stars in this society, and reams of paper roll off the presses every day that have no other purpose than to lionize these people and to speak of their unique qualities, their beauty, their handsome features, their charming personalities. And we have our athletes as well who receive all kinds of attention. They are the gladiators of our society. And they are praised for their accomplishments, their achievements. New records that are broken are inevitably emblazoned on the headlines of the sports page. And then we have our philanthropists who are not so often spoken of, and yet they are praised for the benefit they give to others. And there's not a thing that any of these people have, achieve, or do that did not come from God. But we do not know how to praise Him. It was the crime of the ancient pagan, as Paul says in Romans 1:31, that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. It is the crime of our modern pagan society that, skilled as we are in praising men, we have no skill whatsoever and no inclination all too often to praise God. But it would be a great tragedy, wouldn't it, if that had to be said about people who owe God everything and who have said as much. His children, citizens in His kingdom, members of the body of His Son. We are ourselves sometimes skilled in praising the preacher, the song leader, the audience, but too disinclined, I'm afraid, in many instances, to remember to praise Him. We sort of take care of that with short shrift. We have praised God with the stands of a song. We have said something about Him in prayer, but let me tell you this morning that that is not the spirit of those who wrote by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. It seems apparent as we read the Psalms that these people never got tired, never felt exhausted, never thought their task was done in singing about the qualities and the achievements and the blessings that come from God. We need to have that spirit. This passage that we read together, this one short phrase, praising God. We aspire, and we ought to be what the early Christians were as they were approved by God's spokesman. We want to recreate within ourselves, individually and collectively, all that those early disciples were. But we will not accomplish that unless we make this a part of our lives. And I'm not speaking, of course, you understand, simply in terms of our collective worship, praising God. Of course, it could be said that these people had only recently experienced something that was compelling. They had lived through the events of Calvary. And they had seen the consequences of that vacated tomb near the place where he died, and many of them had seen him ascend, and all of them had heard the testimony of those who had seen him alive after his death. And what seemed to them the darkest hour in human history, certainly to those who had been his disciples before, we thought those two men on the road to Emmaus said that he'd be the one. We thought he would be the one. Was turned into what was a remarkable, almost unspeakable kind of victory, and their hearts were full of this. I don't know. If we don't understand what they felt, then the question is whether we really are the disciples of the Lord or not. Whether we've experienced anything that would cause us to grasp their feeling. They praised God because He had delivered them, and in a way they had not expected. They praised God because in many instances they were the murderers of the Son of God, and yet they have heard the joyous sound of forgiveness announced over them, and they have seized that. And their hearts cannot speak enough, and their mouths cannot address enough the question of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and they were praising Him. And we need to learn to do that too. We not only need to have the inclination, but the skill. The question I want to ask first of all this morning, and that which will be the substance of our discussion, is how did they praise God? That's just a brief two-word phrase. But what does it mean? First of all, they praised God by what they were. And you can read about that. We just did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, and they didn't say anything they had was their own. They shared with each other selflessly. And if anybody had any need, then his needs were filled. They lived their lives with such joy and delight that the people who witnessed their attitude and disposition were amazed at them and were touched by it, and they had the favor of the people. They were different. The one thing that distinguishes Christians from other people when they're what they ought to be is that they have been transported out of themselves by a passion that is greater than any concern they ever had about themselves or their own interests or wishes. And from this point on, they are just totally captured with the idea of serving God. And it is absolutely all there is to them. Don't you envy somebody like that? We live such dreary lives because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. And when we're wrapped up in ourselves, we make a mighty small package and a very empty one too. It's the source of our heartache and our heartbreak that we have spent our lives doing nothing but pursuing some sort of bland, mundane kind of ambition that's not going to amount to anything if we even achieve it. And when we see somebody who is so unconcerned about that, who thinks not at all about himself, he is so compelled by this passion for something other than himself. It's wonderful to see that. Every Christian, if he's a child of God, has experienced that. Quit thinking about himself. It's been the happiest day of his life when he quit thinking about himself and began to think about God and think about all that God has done and think about God's purposes and how he can fulfill those purposes. And what a joy it is to be a part of that. How blessed we are to have been elevated to such a position that we share in the enterprise of the Almighty. And He should take the likes of us and use us for that purpose. They praised God by what they were, but that's true of the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, says the beginning of the 19th Psalm. The 148th Psalm. And by the way, the studies that you're having with Brother Payden in the Psalms are important studies. These songs that were written of old give us a sense of worship, and we need that. And this psalm begins, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens." We have sung this morning. "Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts." That is the stars, the sun, the moon. Then verse 4, praise ye him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. That is to say, the excellency of his power, the wisdom of his ways are demonstrated by the world in which we live. And we have too little vision to see even this. We cannot even anymore, because we are so wrapped up in ourselves and so wrapped up in our troubles and so wrapped up in our meager concerns that we do not have the sense of reverential awe to look into the heavens and to exclaim the marvel of what God has accomplished. But this writer had not failed to recognize that. But there's nothing in all creation that shows the wisdom of God so much as the salvation of just one human spirit. It has taken more on God's part to accomplish the salvation of one soul, your soul or mine, than it took to create the universe. And you see the wonder of that and the praise of that, especially in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Notice the beginning paragraph. Starts with verse 3. In which he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. What an undertaking. Having foreordained us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And verse 12 says, to the end that we should be under the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ. In other words, when God takes a man like we are men, with our selfishness and with our disposition to stubborn pride, with our lust-filled ways, when he takes a human being like that and turns that individual into the selfless, earnest, godly, a servant of the living God that he makes us in Jesus Christ, that's to the praise of his glory, not to ours. We often fall into the stupid disposition to think that we've done something wonderful here. Look at me. What a change I've wrought in myself. You would have done nothing at all. You are not a tribute to yourself. No Christian is a tribute to his own endeavor. But he becomes a tribute to the power and glory of God. Look at chapter 2 in Ephesians. Verse 8 says, for by grace have you been saved. That's the secret of it all. Through faith, not of works, that no man should glory, verse 9 says. And then he concludes in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What we are and what we've become in Christ is a result of his genius and his work, and so to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And we need to see it in ourselves and to consider the accomplishment that God has made in every child of God. And when he concludes this matter in chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And he's not talking about, at this particular time, I think, the arrangements that he made in local churches. He's not speaking so directly to the question of the Lord's Supper that we eat every Sunday. And that's a wonderful arrangement. It's a blessing to be a part of it. Or to the financial arrangement that God has made for local assemblies to accomplish work that he's given them to do, that they should lay by in store every first day of the week. And I think sometimes we look at that passage and we say, that kind of arrangement is the thing that Paul is concerned with here, is showing God's wisdom. Well, everything that God does shows his wisdom, but in this particular passage, the wisdom that's being manifest is his ability to take people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive in Christ. To take a sow's ear and make it into a silk purse. To take the most humble instrument and turn it into something glorious. And that's just exactly what God has done with every child of his. We are his workmanship and to the praise of his glory. Not something that brings honor to us. And so he concludes in the last paragraph of the third chapter, having laid the foundation of principle on which he will later in this epistle build his appeals to godly living. He says, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We need to have that understanding that we praise God by what we are. And we praise God by what we do. That was true of them. Matthew 5:16 says that we're to let our light shine before men, that men seeing our good works may glorify our Father who is in heaven. All too often we are disposed to let men see our good works so they can glorify us. That is not the spirit of the true Christian. He's not looking for some additional praise heaped upon himself. He does not find himself feeling exceptionally put upon, does not feel himself exceptionally demeaned because not enough people are saying enough things about him so that he can feel good about himself. If God loves you, you ought to feel good about yourself. It doesn't have anything to do with inequality in you. It has to do with the fact that God cherishes you. If he's willing to send his son to die for you, it ought to give you a sense of self-worth. What else do you need? In the final analysis, if alone we have this relationship with God, it's enough to sustain us through any difficulty. Because he cares. Because he's placed a value upon us that is unspeakable. Because precious blood was shed for us. And he loves us. Now we, then in what we do, bring honor to him. The second chapter of Philippians, includes a section on this particular subject. Paul's very much concerned as he writes to these beloved brethren. They are close to him. Perhaps none were more dear to him, and no epistle is written with such a sense of joy and delight as this one is. But he constantly urges them to greater effort, to a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, as he says in chapter 1, verse 27. But in verse 14, he says, of the second chapter, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I don't believe he's speaking about evangelism here. He's talking about the way you live, the attitude you have toward one another. We glorify God by that. You know that the Lord has said in the 13th chapter of John that hereby shall men know that you are my disciples because you love one another. This is a key and important quality of our character as Christians, this love, the selfless love that we have for each other. The fact that we do not love each other because of anything. We just love each other because we love each other, because we determine to love each other, because the Lord has loved us. And that kind of unselfish love is just not apparent in this world. And as Christians, our disposition toward one another, living as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we bring honor to the Lord. You don't bring honor to the Lord coming up here and singing a few songs and going out and living a life that is heedless of his principles. You don't bring honor to God because you get up here and preach a sermon and go home and don't treat your children with the kind of love and the consideration that they deserve, and that you don't treat your wife with the kind of love and cherishing that she deserves and that God expects you to give. I say that she deserves not because of anything in her or anything in your children for that matter, but deserves because you receive what you didn't deserve and you need to give it to others, and that's what you're obligated to give. And it doesn't help if we don't live the kind of life that honors the Lord outside these assemblies. In fact, it causes people who see us come together to put a kind of a smirk on their face and say, well, don't pay any mind to those people. They're not serious. They meet up there all the time. But I can tell you a few things. And so, like the situation that existed in the defeat at Ai, the book of Joshua, when Achan hid his sin beneath his tent, God's people fail because within the bosom of the saints there are people who are living hypocritical lives. They're not serious. They're not serious at the working place, and they're not serious in the home, and they're not serious in other occasions of their life. They are not serious in their entertainment, not serious in their recreation. God is not glorified there. But if we do right, if we love the Lord, if we watch our steps, as people who are being viewed by their Heavenly Father continually, then we'll honor Him by what we do. We'll praise Him by what we do. Another thing that praises God is what we say. Now, that probably is the most obvious part of this thing. Hebrews 13:15, through Him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips that make confession to His name. I sometimes think that we have too great a hesitancy to speak openly about our faith and about our love for the Lord and about what's important to us. I say that because I spend a lot of time with Christians who never say a word in my presence even. I tell you, if they don't talk in the presence of a preacher about religious things, things have come to a pretty pass. Because usually people will bring up all conversation about the Bible they know. When a preacher comes around, they begin to run it past him. Just to be sure the preacher will understand. I don't know why we're so concerned about impressing preachers. They don't need to be impressed. We just need to impress the Lord. We just need to be concerned about Him. But the point is, we observe that too few spiritual conversations take place in homes of Christians. The conversation does not go that way naturally. It has to be led that way. It has to almost be dragged that direction. I'm asking us to ask ourselves this morning, if we praise the Lord by the kind of things we say, I'm not talking about some sort of constant staccato, hallelujah, praise the Lord in our conversation. That can become almost meaningless as a consequence of the endless repetition of it, until it's obvious that the person who uses this kind of language doesn't even think anything about it any more than the fellow who's cursing and swearing out here thinks much about what he's saying either. But I'm talking about discussing the Lord's goodness, acknowledging the things He's done to one another. First of all, of course, to ourselves, but then to one another, that in our languages there is a constant affirmation of a commitment to the Lord and a commitment to His Son. It won't have to be done thoroughly, I think, if we're full enough of what God has given to us and what God has done for us. It will be easy enough for us to say these things. It will be natural for us to say these things, natural in the sense that we've taken upon ourselves a second nature that God in His goodness and grace has given us. There's an exhortation, the 107th Psalm, that seems to me to suggest that sometimes the people of God have been altogether too slow to tell the world who they are and what they appreciate and what they love. At least in this particular psalm, there's an exhortation for people to open their mouths. It begins, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. It is tragic when people who have deceived as much as we have received from the hand of God say so little about it. We know when to open our mouths in the institutionalized worship. That is, it's the time to do our religious thing. And we can sing these songs, some of them, on automatic pilot. We don't even have to think as we go through the motions. We know when to bow our heads. We know when it's time for the Lord's Supper. We've gotten this lesson down so well that we don't even need our minds to accomplish it. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when we can sleepwalk through assemblies of worship, and a tragedy further when we go outside these assemblies, and that's the end of that. We've done our religious thing. We need to tell people that we work with that the Lord is good and that His mercies endure forever. We need to tell people that we spend any kind of social occasion with on any regular basis that this is important. You don't have to be obvious. It will just come out of you. When you get the impulse to do it, say it. When the thought comes into your heart, then don't hesitate to speak it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The 145th Psalm is another that speaks of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts of the glorious majesty of thine honor, and of thy wondrous works will I meditate, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks unto thee, O God, and thy saints shall bless thee, and they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. It is our task. It is our privilege to say to other men, God is great. His majestic holiness overarches the world. His love and majesty are everywhere, and he is gracious to all men. It is our task and our privilege to be the emissaries of this message. And this psalm is saying we have the task of telling it to the next generation. And this especially speaks to parents. How often do you sit down with your children? Or how often does it happen just as you walk by the way that you say to them, God is good, isn't he? Isn't he merciful to us? Isn't he kind to us? Does he not bless us in a thousand ways? It's our task as parents to give our children eyes to see these great good things that are in Jehovah. And if we do not do so, who will have such an opportunity to accomplish this task? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If he is good to us, if the Lord's loving kindness endures forever, then it's our privilege, it is our task to give utterance to this particular sentiment. The third chapter of Acts, if we can go back to the New Testament church for just a moment. Verses 12 and 13. I want you to notice the attitude and disposition of those early saints. And you know, they were in a position to attract a lot of attention to themselves. And Peter and John had just healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And he was a well-known figure in Jerusalem. And when Peter saw it, all these people running to them with wondering eyes. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this man, or why fasten your eyes on us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus. This is the reason for all this. In other words, he took the occasion of their wondering at something and said, this is the work of God. We'd rather say, well, things happen like that. It doesn't get us into any kind of religious hot water. It doesn't make us look like we're strange and religiously zealous to the extent of being carried away with it. And I'm telling you that we better get carried away. This is something that ought to carry us away. Is God not great? Is there a man that draws breath without his power? Is this world not held together by his genius? Are we not redeemed and forgiven from some awful wickedness by his mercy and kindness? Is that not enough for us to say the Lord is good? May his name be praised. I like especially Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 and try to keep it in front of my own eyes as I speak to others. When he says that we are not those who have come to be served, but we are those who have come to serve you on behalf of Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. We need to keep that in mind, that all we do together is not intended to praise us, to elevate us, to magnify us. All we are doing together is intended to magnify and elevate him. It ought to be our desire to do that. We ought to work together in an assembly like this. We ought to work together singly in every setting in life so that somehow or another our Father's name can be elevated. And the people will say, He is a great God. If He does this with people, if He makes this kind of difference, He is a great God. Marvelous in His power and grace. That should be the ambition of our life. Not to make more money. Not to collect more things. That is a paltry kind of ambition. Any fool could accomplish it. Any mindless idiot who had no more sense of worth than a turkey on a farm somewhere could accomplish that kind of thing. But who can do the work of God? Who can elevate His name? Who can bring praise and honor as it is due to Him? So, by what they said, and we need to open our mouths and speak. They also praised Him in prayer. Jesus taught us how to praise the Lord, did He not, by the model prayer and the Sermon on the Mount? The first concern of our hearts as we come before Him is to say, Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first concern of God's true child is that God might be praised in this world. It's not for bread. That's not His first concern. His first concern is for His Father's purposes. That was the attitude that Jesus had. He came into the world, He said, not to do His own work, not to accomplish His own purposes, not even to speak His own word. But He said, "As my Father does, so I do. And the words that my Father gives me, these are the words that I speak." And that needs to be the concern of all those that follow Him. So, it's all right to give thanks for your brethren in prayer. I think it's good, but we need to give thanks to God because He's the one that made those people what they are. And He's given them as a gift to us. He has done it. At last, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We can rejoice in one another, but we need to elevate and to praise Him by the songs that we sing. Of course, that's probably the most obvious. Some may think that Acts 2:46-47 has reference to their singing, because there's no other reference to the church in Jerusalem singing. Praising God, having favor with all the people. But we are urged to sing praise in the Scripture. The Psalms give us a sense of this joyful singing and worship that comes out of the heart. The Lord, on the night in which He was betrayed, when He had eaten the last Passover with the disciples, we know that the thing they did last of all before they went out across the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane was they sang a hymn. Now, if you've read the Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18, you know the hymns that were sung in connection with the Passover. They were called the Hallel. And the last one particularly is noteworthy, especially when you think about it being on the lips of Jesus as He goes out to Gethsemane with the heaviness that was in His heart. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Let Israel now say that His loving kindness endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His loving kindness endureth forever. Let them that fear Jehovah say that His loving kindness endures forever. Out of my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side among them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. Those are perhaps the words that He might have sung. We need to sing such words, and with our whole heart to mean them. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, in a prison cell in the city of Philippi, we are told that Paul and Silas, recently beaten unjustly, humiliated before the city, honorable men who had come for no other purpose than to be a blessing to others, who had tended to their own affairs, whose disposition had been selfless, and yet in spite of that had been treated to no little inhumanity. And inside the prison with their feet fast in the stocks, we are told that at midnight they were singing praises. That was a triumphant kind of thing to do. They had a lot that they could have said. bemoaning their fate like so many of us do. We just sing one long litany of our sorrows and our suffering. Anytime somebody punches us a little bit, out pours this constant song of sorrow and burdens and troubles and difficulties. And I want to tell you what people do to understand how God has been good to them. Even in times of great difficulty, they sing praises. That's an evidence of the spiritual man. And so we need this lesson, don't we, this morning, if we have problems singing worshipfully because the song leader waved his hand in the wrong direction, or because somebody was sleeping over there across the way. If we can't worship God on account of such picayune consideration as that, we're not going to make it. Praising God is a great deal more than just saying the words. It is an attitude. It is a disposition of heart. It is a set of values. What it says is that God is the center of my life, and it doesn't make any difference what comes or goes. He will provide. And I rejoice in that. That was the substance of this 118th Psalm. God will take care of things. Somebody says, I've read the book of Revelation. And it looked to me like all those people just singing an awful lot up there in heaven. These great choruses, everybody singing. And here I am down here, struggling along, can hardly carry a tune. Well, if there's not a melody in your heart that makes some sort of exit every now and then you got a problem. The Lord's not concerned about the beauty of your voice, but He's deeply concerned about the melody that's in your heart. How you feel about Him, what the relationship is, your sense of awe at Him, your sense of gratitude. But I want to suggest something to you, that it begins now, this sense of adoration, this sense of praise that comes upon us as we're living this life. Don't you ever have an experience like this when one day something happens and it just fills you with such a sense of gratitude that you're just ready to break into song? To God be the glory, great things He had done. Isn't that some song worthy of praise? Doesn't something start coming out? Aren't there moments in your life when you just feel the presence of the Almighty? And it's your desire, it's almost something you could hardly restrain to sing praise to Him, or to bow your head immediately, or if you can't even bow your head, to speak a word of prayer to Him. Thank you, Father, for Your goodness. I've escaped an awful temptation here. Thank You for Your kindness, because You preserved my life on an occasion when it looked like everything was gone. Thank You for Your mercy, because You have shown kindness to those I love. Thank You for the privilege of being a part of a people that love You and who care about You and who encourage me and who strengthen me. We ought to have a sense of this, and if we do not have, it's an indication that we've been very little introduced to the nature of the great God. Will we be singing a lot in heaven the praises of God? I suspect that nobody will have to punch us and say, do it. By that time, we will have seen things that we never dreamed of. We will have experienced things that we never imagined. And all the joys we have felt here in a time of tribulation and sorrow and suffering that have been sufficient on numerous occasions to send our hearts singing will hardly be worthy of comparison with what shall be revealed to us in those times when we see the glory of the great God and the world is to come. And we know from the vision of our very eyes, from seeing it face to face, the wonder of God's plan as it is brought to its fruition. Angels, myriad angels, the host of heaven, all those things that we now have difficulty even describing, will, I'm sure, make it possible for us to open our mouths and to sing without even a second thought. The wonders and the glory and the praises of God. Praising God. That's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of what the New Testament church is about and needs to be a part of our lives. Let me conclude my remarks this morning by another way we can praise God. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. Joshua is speaking to Achan about his wrong. And he says, "Give praise to God. Tell me what you have done." When we have wronged others, when we have sinned against God, when we are sinners, when we cannot say, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift," when we cannot say, "God has forgiven me all my transgressions," I feel sorry for someone who cannot say, "God has forgiven me." When that privilege is so available to everyone, when God has extended His mercy so openly to everyone, but nonetheless, when we finally say, "I am a sinner, I'm a rebel against God, I have not been living my life in any kind of way except to serve myself. I don't care what God thought about anything." When we've said that, openly acknowledged it, and done so with a penitent heart, let me tell you something, that's a way of praising God. That's a way of justifying God and saying, "He is right. I'm the one that's wrong. He's the one that does well. I'm the one that hasn't been getting it right." It exalts Him for us to say, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And it exalts Him, my brother and sister, when we have been wrong in our lives and we haven't been doing what we ought to be doing and we've been doing things we should possibly not have been doing in our relationship with others, when we say to God, "I am wrong, my Heavenly Father. You are right. May Your will always be exalted. May Your will be always reverenced. May Your way be the way. I reject my own way. I reject my own will." That's inherent in repentance. The elevation of God, praising God. And you will praise God this morning if you're a sinner who never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. If you come before this audience and say, "I believe and I give my life to Him in penitent faith, and I'm ready now to be baptized into His death, from thence to be raised by the goodness of God and the mercy of God to a cleansed and new life." That'll be a praise to God today. And if as a child of God you're not living right and you need to change your direction, then just that confession to Him. And if it's a knowledgeable thing, a thing that is broadly known, just the fruit of the repentance that caused you to say to your brothers and your sisters here, "I'm finished with that. I've asked God to forgive me. Won't you help me and pray for me and encourage me because I want to do right." That praises God. That exalts Him and honors Him while we're standing and singing.